Okay, we're going to continue in our series, Fantasy, Fiction, or Reality, testing the world's religions and all the belief systems and ideologies that are out there. Now, we started with Christianity, and we put it to the test to see if Christianity is true and could be trusted. And what we found out was it is the reality of this world. It is truth. Now, we are going to the next part of the series where we're going to start examining other belief systems and putting them to a test. But before I get to the subject of today, I want to read my Christian creed. I want to do this before every sermon so no one can accuse me in these sermons of being hateful. If I tell people that their belief system is wrong according to the Bible, I am told that I'm not being a loving Christian. I'm intolerant, hateful, and judgmental. However, the Bible says this. Apostle Paul, writing to the pastor, Timothy, he says, I charge you therefore before God and Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. That is why we do what we do. That is why I do what I do, is that there is a judgment coming. And we need to warn people. Verse 2, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince them of the truth of the word. Rebuke where they are wrong. Exhort them to seek the Lord with all long suffering, with all patience and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itchy ears, they will heap up themselves for themselves teachers. And they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. But you be watchful in all things. Endure afflictions. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. God tells us to love everyone. Part of truly loving someone is sharing the truth of the only way to heaven, the gospel of Jesus Christ. That all people are sinners in need of a Savior. That Jesus is the only way to the Father. He is the only Savior. I know it is not a popular message today. It wasn't a popular message in Jesus' day either. But that did not stop him from sharing it and ultimately dying for it. I might be called a hater, a judgmental Christian, a narrow-minded bigot, and many other names for sharing the truth in love. It is part of being a Christian. Jesus told his followers that the world would hate them for his namesake. I choose to carry that cross and honor the one who died for me. I choose to truly love everyone by making sure I share with them the truths of the Bible, of our Lord Jesus Christ, and his gospel. And with that, we'll move to today's subject, the prosperity gospel. Now remember, before I get to the false religions, the world religions and belief systems outside the church, I'm dealing with those false belief systems that have come up through the church. Last week I talked about easy belief in carnal Christianity. This week we're going to talk about the prosperity gospel. Now what is the prosperity gospel? The prosperity gospel teaches a person that coming to God is all about receiving his blessings and to basically use God for personal gain. Prosperity theology sees the Holy Spirit as a power to be put to use for whatever the person wills or wants. They control the Holy Spirit. They, through the Holy Spirit, can speak things into existence that's not in existence right now in their life. It's called the Word of Faith movement. You have enough faith, you can speak positive things, you can make things happen. You use the Holy Spirit to bring wealth into your life. The Bible teaches that the Holy Spirit is the third person of the Trinity, God, who enables the believer to do God's will, not the person's will. The prosperity gospel creates false believers who seek the cares of this world while missing the true calling of God. Now, the apostles condemn it in the scripture. We're going to see that today. However, the evilness of the prosperity gospel was around before the church even began. Technically, I could take it all the way back to Genesis chapter 3. But I'm going to start a little closer to home. Jesus dealt with the prosperity gospel. He dealt with the prosperity gospel from the direct source of where it comes from. Remember, in the beginning of Jesus' ministry, Jesus was in the wilderness for 40 days, fasting. And then Satan came to him to tempt him. And he had three temptations. One was for food. It was the lust of the flesh, to try to feed the physical needs of the body. He said, turn these stones into bread. And Jesus said, we don't just eat bread, we live on the word of God. The next temptation was the pride of life, vanity. Jesus was taken up the top of the temple, and the devil said, you know, God loves you so much, just throw yourself down, he'll save you. Jesus said, you don't put the Lord to the test. And then there was the third temptation, which was one of prosperity, of wealth. We see this in Matthew chapter 4, verse 8. Again, the devil took him up on an exceedingly high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, all these things I will give you if you will fall down and worship me. Lust of the eyes, seeing all that prosperity out there. All he had to do was worship Satan. Jesus said to him, away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve. There it is. Jesus was tempted with the prosperity gospel as well, to seek the worldly pleasures, the materialism of this world. When a person actually seeks those things, even if it's in the name of God, they're actually seeking the ways of Satan. But it didn't end here for Jesus. We see in Matthew chapter 16 this, verse 13. When Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? So they said, some say John the Baptist, some Elijah, others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. He said to them, but who do you say that I am? Simon Peter answered and said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Go, Peter, right? Jesus said to him, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say to you that you are Peter. And on this rock, on this foundation of I am the Son of God, I will build my church. And the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Peter did a good job. Christ says, you understand. Blessed are you. Well, let's look at verse 20. Then Jesus commanded his disciples that they should tell no one that he was Jesus the Christ. From that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed. Wait a minute. Be killed? Now, that's not what Peter wanted to hear. That's not what any of the disciples wanted to hear. So what did Peter do? Well, look at Peter in verse 22. Then Peter took him, Jesus, took him aside and began to rebuke him, tell him no, saying, far be it from you, Lord, this shall not happen to you. What? Dying for the sins of the world, fulfilling the plan of God, the will of God, the Father? No, Peter says, no, you're not going to do that. What does Jesus do? Jesus turned and said to Peter, the one he just blessed, the one that he just commended, he said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. Oh, look what he says. You are an offense to me. For you are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men. What's he saying to Peter? Peter's plan. And the disciples at this time, what they understood of the Messiah, who they knew was Christ, was he was going to come in, and they believed he was going to kick the Romans out. that they were going to reclaim their land. They were patriots. They wanted their country back. Sounds familiar, doesn't it? Jesus was going to be king, and they'd be his right-hand men under the king. How many times did they argue about who was going to be greatest in this kingdom? Jesus would be king. They would be his right-hand men. Peter had a vision of his prosperous life under the rule of Jesus in Israel. He was going to be a great man, be part of the ruling class. If Jesus was killed, that would destroy Peter's plans for his own prosperity. So since Peter was thinking more of his plans and desires than that of God, he rebukes Christ, tells Jesus no. And Jesus responds, pointing to Peter where his desires are coming from, Satan, the prosperity gospel. He just commended Peter, but now is showing him that if he's not careful, he can be led astray quite easily. Peter's mind was on the things of men, what Peter wanted Jesus to do, not God's plan. This is what the prosperity gospel teaches people today. It's not about the things of God or his will or his plans, but our own dreams, our own desires, our need of having our best life now. Let me give you one more example Jesus dealt with. Mark 10, verse 17. Now, as he was going out on the road, one came running, knelt before him, and asked him, "Good teacher, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? What should I do?" So Jesus said, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Do not defraud. Honor your father and your mother." And he answered and said to him, "Teacher, all these things I have kept from my youth." This man wanted to earn his own way, so God said, okay. Jesus said, hey, fulfill the law, which no one can do. But this man in his arrogance, his pride, self-righteousness, says, hey, I've done all that. So Jesus responds. Verse 21. Then Jesus, looking at him, and this is very important, look at these two words, loved him. Loved him. His response is going to be harsh. He's about to burst this man's bubble, his self-righteousness. Not to be mean, not to be superior, but because he loved him, he wanted him to know the hard truth. Then Jesus, looking at him, loved him. And said to him, "One thing you lack. Go your way, sell whatever you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, take up the cross and follow me." But he was sad at this word and went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Then Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, "How hard it is for those who have riches to enter the kingdom of God." Now, Jesus is not condemning having money or being rich, but he is condemning the love of riches, the love of money, as a person's driving force and purpose in life. Jesus calls this young man who's already rich to let his love of money go, to pick up a cross, meaning stop living for yourself and let's come over here and you learn to serve God and to serve others. To sacrifice his life so he could truly find life. And he walks away. His love for money was too great. The message of the prosperity gospel is this: God wants you to be wealthy. God wants you to seek after the cares of this world. One more example. Matthew 26, verse 14. Then one of the 12, called Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priests and said, what are you willing to give me if I deliver him to you? And they counted out to him 30 pieces of silver. So from that time, he sought opportunity to betray him. The Bible tells us that Judas was a thief, that Judas stole from the ministry. Judas used Jesus and the ministry to prosper himself. When the ministry started to come to an end, Judas used Jesus one more time to gain a little more prosperity, 30 pieces of silver. There it is, right there in front of you, the prosperity gospel. Using God, using Jesus for personal gain. People are told that God wants to bless them. They need to come to God, not in repentance, not to have their sins forgiven, not to be born again, but to have God bless their sinful desires for personal wealth and favor. There are many who teach the prosperity gospel today. Actually, these false teachers have always been in the church. Paul wrote this back in 1 Timothy chapter 6. He says, now godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and clothing with these, we shall be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare and of many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Money is not evil. The love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. We are to be content even if we just have food and clothes. As long as you have Christ, you have everything, and that's all you need in this life. I mean, that's not what the world has taught us. That's not what the American dream has taught us. And don't get that statement wrong. I'm a patriot. I love my country. But the American dream has told Americans to be happy, you have to have it all. No, really all you need is food, a shirt on your back if you have Christ. Life begins with nothing. We come into this world. There's some babies back there in the nursery, and they came into this world with nothing. And one day we will all take our last breath and we'll leave this world with nothing. If we come into the world with nothing and we leave the world with nothing, why do we waste our life trying to accumulate something? You know, it's just going to go to relatives you can't stand anyway. The prosperity gospel teaches you to waste your life in the pursuit of wealth. What a waste of time. It draws people away from the true faith. Instead of stressing the importance of wealth, the Bible warns against pursuing it. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, Paul writes, this is a faithful saying. If a man desires the position of bishop, pastor, elder, bishop, it's the same word. If a man desires the position of a pastor, he desires a good work. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, temperate, sober-minded, of good behavior, hospitable, able to teach, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money. How many of these TV preachers and these prosperity gospel preachers and teachers and churches are greedy for money? You don't come in the ministry to get rich. Not in material, wealthy, worldly riches. You don't. But these prosperity gospel teachers and preachers always want you to send your money to them. Buy their latest book. always promoting wealth with elaborate stages and backdrops and fancy clothes and gold watches. I saw one recently telling people that the reason you're not wealthy is because you don't have enough faith in God who makes people wealthy. That you have to have enough faith, and when you have enough faith, God will bless you. He'll bless your bank account. He says, this is what you need to do. I know this is being recorded and goes out on the internet, so I'm going to put a disclaimer. I am not saying this. I am repeating a false teacher. He said, this is what you must do. You must show faith. How do you show faith? You send me $1,000 seed of faith. You send me $1,000. And God will see that faith of yours, and then he will bless you with more. It's sick. If I could have reached through that TV screen, I probably would have messed up on the part where it said, not violent. But it disqualified myself as a pastor. People were sending in $1,000 of seed faith. Using God like the stock market. We are to be content whether God blesses you with money or not. We are to be content with just having God. Hebrews 13:5 says this, let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. For he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. We should be content with just having Christ. Because in him we have everything. Now, it is true, God does not promise us in the Bible wealth and prosperity in this life. Not the way the world understands it, anyway. God does not promise even to bless us with a healthy body. God actually promises some things that are exactly opposite of those things. He promises us hardship, persecutions, suffering, all for following him. It is why the Apostle Paul wrote this, Philippians 3, verse 7. But what things were gained to me, what things I gained in this world, his material wealth and stuff, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed I count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know him, the meaning of life. Remember we talked about the big four questions of life? The Christian faith says, the meaning of life is to know God. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. Being conformed to his death. If by any means, whatever way God wants me to die, that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. He didn't care how he died. He was going to live for God. And whatever way he died was fine with him because he was going to attain the resurrection. He lost everything in life, but it didn't matter because he had Christ. Now, I know that this is not the best kind of advertisement for Christianity. Come and suffer. But the truth, the reality of this world is that God is going to judge the world. I may come to Christ, I may suffer. But coming to Christ, I may suffer a little bit for his name's sake, but I'm not going to be judged because I'm in the grace of God. I'd rather suffer for a little bit for the cause of Christ than be judged for all eternity. God is going to judge the world because of sin. God's message of love is for people to be prepared for that judgment. That is why we are here, to share the truth so people are warned. The prosperity gospel does not prepare people for the judgment. It gets them sidetracked with the cares and pleasures of this sinful world. These teachers will say, God, if God's favor is on you, he wants his favor on you, you have to be people of faith. You have to, you know when you're right with God, because God will bless you financially and you'll be wealthy and you'll be happy. That's what they tell people. So you have people sitting in their churches, they get frustrated after years because it doesn't happen for them, so they'll walk away from God, period. That's what they think God is, and God didn't do it for them, so they're done. Then you got other people who stay year after year after year, just trying and trying and struggling to get enough faith, so it eventually happens for them. But the truth of the scripture tells us something completely different. If the prosperity gospel is true, that when you're right with God, everything is perfect for you, then I don't understand John the Baptist, the greatest of all the prophets, Jesus said. Did he have the finest clothes? No, he had camel skin. Did he have the finest meals? No. Bugs? No. Did he have the greatest health? No, he lost his head. Look at the 12 disciples. Jesus said, you're all clean. He said, you're no longer my servants, but I call you friends. They sound like they were pretty in with Christ. Did they have great lives? Every one of them was killed. Except for John, and he was imprisoned. Doesn't seem to fit with the prosperity gospel, does it? You see, the prosperity gospel wants you to focus on this life. Bless you. This life. But this life is not to be our focus. It is the hope of the life to come, the real life, our eternal life, the way God really designed things to be. That's where we will find comfort in Christ. That's where we will find healthy bodies, perfect bodies. That's where we will prosper in his presence. Until then, in this life, we are simply servants in this world. This world is not eternal. This world will go away. So we are simply servants here. Not looking for the blessings found in this world, but the blessings found in Christ. So let me flip the coin here. Let me be very clear. Yes, there is suffering and hardship, God promises us. But there are also great blessings to be found in this life inside of Christ. They're just not what the world would classify as being better than gold. But I would have to differ with them on that. Let me show you these blessings. Peter, 1 Peter 1, verse 6. In this you greatly rejoice. Now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen you love, though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. The faith God gives us, the faith God empowers in us, that is a blessing beyond blessings. It brings joy into our heart. It brings us into salvation. No gold could ever replace that. We don't have to live in this world with the fear of dying, the fear of death. We don't have to live in this world with uncertainty about the future. We can live with security and peace that seems to escape so many people in this life. A peace and a security which fosters a joy. A joy not based on our circumstances in life, but a joy from within because of Christ, because Christ is there. Another blessing in this life is found in John 14, verse 26. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things I have said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, not their peace do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Having the Holy Spirit is another great blessing. The peace of God fills your life. How many people are stressing about this election coming up in a couple weeks? How many people are stressing over the economy and their retirement? How many people are stressing over national security, over health? God's peace through the Holy Spirit in a believer overcomes all fears and doubts in this life. Doesn't remove them, the hard things, the things we have to deal with, because we live in a fallen, sinful world. But we don't have to fear them. And we have the strength to overcome them, go through them. And even if something confronts us which takes our life and we die, there's no fear of death. There's no fear of death. How many people in this world are looking for peace in their lives? The only way they're going to find peace, the only way any human being finds peace in this life, is to find it in the Prince of Peace, in Jesus Christ. The prosperity gospel robs people of that peace. It does not foster or teach people to surrender to Christ, to surrender his lordship. It doesn't teach them to repent of their sins. No, it just teaches them, you come and receive. The Holy Spirit that we receive, there's another blessing on top of that. Galatians 5, verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Look at verse 26. Let us not be conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. You see the two different lifestyles you can live? You can live one that's ruled by the fruit of the Spirit, by the Holy Spirit, by peace that promotes joy. Or you can live the rat race that we see out here in the world. Everybody's struggling to get their own piece of the American pie. Provoking one another. Envying one another. In Christ, we experience the fruit of the Spirit. This prosperity gospel does not take us to the Lord. It does not promote the peace of Christ. A person can only find peace when they are burdened with sin. When they are burdened with their own sin, and that is their focus, then they come to Christ, not to receive wealth and favor, but to receive forgiveness. The Bible says this in Matthew 11. Jesus said, come to me, all who are labored and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. You see, the prosperity gospel doesn't point out people's sinfulness. that actually promotes more of it. But the true gospel says, listen, we've all sinned. And Christ is there. And there are great blessings in Christ. His joy, His peace, His Holy Spirit. But most importantly, forgiveness of sins and eternal life. The prosperity gospel does not teach this to people. God is here simply for us and what we want in this world. The pastors and teachers who promote the prosperity gospel are false and are to be rejected. Apostle Paul wrote this to Timothy in chapter 6 of 1 Timothy, verse 3. If anyone teaches otherwise, other than what Paul has been laying out to Timothy, the teachings of Christ, and does not consent to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which accords with godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing. These prosperity gospel teachers know nothing. Look down there, the final verse. Who suppose that godliness is a means of gain. From such withdraw yourselves. Stay away from these teachers, these preachers of the prosperity gospel. They will do you great harm. They are doing millions harm right now. You know where the prosperity gospel started? Well, we've talked about its source and Satan, but you know where it's really taken root today and where it started in churches? It's here in America. The prosperity gospel that we call today the prosperity gospel started here in America and has spread all around the world. I was watching one the other day. I got a video of him upstairs. If anybody wants to see it, I'll show it to you sometime. He's in Africa. And he's rich. He's got 4 or 5 Hummers and all these cars. And all these people in Africa are coming to him and giving their money to seek and get what he has. And this prosperity gospel preacher, as their people are giving them all their money, he makes them lay down on the ground. And then he walks on them. I kid you not, he steps on them physically as a way he's trying to pass his favor on to them. Another time I would have reached through the TV and done violence. These people, he's leading them straight to hell. And he's stepping on them. They know nothing. Withdraw yourself. They're going to set people on a road to destruction. Christ calls all people to repent of sin, surrender to his lordship, and to seek the sanctification of the Holy Spirit, to esteem others and their needs better than your own, to serve others, to serve God. The Christian faith is not about gaining your best life now with worldly wealth and pursuits. It's actually about losing your life so that you can actually find life, the real meaning of life. The real life and meaning is only found in Jesus Christ. As I close, let's remember what Jesus said to Peter and the disciples back in Matthew 16. But he turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You're an offense to me, for you're not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men." Then Jesus said to his disciples, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself. Give up your pursuits, your desires, your dreams. You surrender them to the Lord. His are better for you anyway. Deny himself. Take up his cross. You're not out to become wealthy and powerful, a king in your own right. You're to become a servant, a slave. Pick up his cross and follow me. Follow the example of Jesus Christ. Look what he said in verse 25. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it. If you desire to save this life now, to have your best life now, and you seek after the world and the things of this world, well, you may attain it. But in the process of obtaining your best life now, you doom yourself for the one to come. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what profit is it to a man that he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? If you found yourself at Judgment Day, you were a multi-billionaire in this life. And on Judgment Day, you found out you're being judged and sent to hell. Would you take all your money and try to buy your soul? You'd take everything you had at that moment. You'd give it all up if your soul was saved. Well, that's not how it works. We must humble ourselves. We must repent of our sins and put our faith in Christ and follow and seek after him. You know, I look at this thing, what profit is a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? And I'm not going to become political here, but as I read these this week, the headlines of the news just kept jumping at me. The presidential election. I'm looking at two people. One's a multimillionaire and one's supposedly a billionaire. Let me ask you something, just be honest. And I know people say, oh, well, in their private life, they're really both really nice. Okay, that's fine. I'm not there to judge. I don't know them. But let me ask you something. Does either one of them portray a person at peace? Does either one of them portray a person with joy? They're gaining the whole world. But I'm very fearful for both of them that they're going to lose their soul. In conclusion, the prosperity gospel, it is fiction. It is a lie. Seeking Christ for worldly prosperity in this life only destroys the prosperity of the next life because you miss the will of God for your life. You never repent and are born again or saved. Let me be very clear. Satan does not have a future. Satan, the Bible says, is judged. Past tense, he has no future. Well, he has a future, but it's not very bright. He's doomed. And he hates you. And he wants to rob your future. And he's real. You know, the world says, oh, Satan's not real. He's real. And he's got lots of buddies, lots of minions. They want to destroy your future. They want to destroy millions of people's future out there by getting them sidetracked into the prosperity gospel and not seeking the true meaning of life, which is a relationship to know God, to experience his love and his peace and his joy through the grace offered by the cross. The only way to receive that is to turn from your sins and turn to Christ. But if you're coming to Christ with motives, maybe you think you got them hidden, but God looks at the heart. If you're coming to Christ because some false teacher says, oh, here, come, and God will bless you and give you everything you want, well, who would turn that down? As I close, several years ago, about 5 years ago, I was in an arena, 6,000 people, and this evangelist got up and he gave the altar call. And he said it this way. He said, in his gospel presentation, the word sin was not mentioned. the word repentance was not mentioned. He told people that God loves them. That's true. But the way he presented it, he didn't give the whole picture. He says, God loves them, and God is wanting to fix all your problems. He said he wants to bless you. He wants to give. He's a giving God. And he just went into all this stuff God wanted to do for them. He said, it's like this. Who could turn down this offer from God? If you went to a local dealership, you had your dream, brand new dream car, and you got to the dealership, and on the windshield it said $5. How many of you would pass that up? Nobody. So that's what it about is. But it's even better coming to God. It's worth much more than $5 in a new car. He said, this is the greatest thing you can ever receive. God and his blessing. He wants to love you and bless you. And he just kept going on and on. And when he gave the call, hundreds went forward. None of them in repentance of sin, because that hadn't been mentioned. Can you go check the parking lot, make sure there's nobody out there? Oh. None of those hundreds of people went forward and were really saved because they were coming to God, not broken over their sin, not wanting to turn from sin. They were just coming to receive all the blessings. It's not possible to approach God that way. The prosperity gospel is a lie. I don't think anyone in here is in it. Because preaching here for the last 3 years, I think I've been pretty brutal on those concepts. You wouldn't still be here if you believe that. But we are here to be educated so that I'm sure we all know somebody who believes this stuff. And we need to share the truth with them. Because one day they'll be just like the easy belief Christian. And one day on Judgment Day, God will say, I never knew you. Depart from me. We don't want that. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for your grace and your mercy. We thank you for the truth of your word. Lord, you are a giving God. You are our Heavenly Father, and you love us. You love us so much that you came and you died for us so that we could turn from our sins and be saved. Lord, you are a giving Father. You give us your Spirit. You give us your love and grace. And Lord, you've given us salvation and a life that we can't even imagine with you for all eternity. So Lord, you are a giving God. And you do want to bless us. But those that have taught the prosperity gospel have taught people that you want to bless them with material stuff. With the cares of this world, and they are blinded, Lord. They are lost. Lord, I pray that this church and every Christian in here, Lord, we will become light and salt. And if we know anybody or we run into anybody who thinks that you are here for us to use and that we come to you because we want stuff, Lord, help us as a church and as individual Christians to be able to share the truth. It's so much better. The truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ, of being born again and forgiven, and having a relationship that we know you. That's so much better than gold. Lord, help us to take the truth to those that are lost. And Lord, we ask that those preachers, they'll also repent. And if they don't repent, Lord, somehow, some way, you close the doors on their message. so that people will hear the truth. Lord, again, we thank you for everything, because in you we have everything. Let us be content with what we have. Let us serve one another. And let us glorify and honor you. We pray this in your name alone. Amen.